Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians in the first chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all here together. Lord, we thank you for getting us here and for putting it in our hearts to be here, Father. And there's just no better place to be, Lord, than gathered together with your people, with your saints, to study your word, to sing your praises, to worship and praise you, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our understanding, Lord, in the knowledge of you. Reveal yourself to us, Father, through your word, that we might know you better, that we might serve you better. And Father, we look forward to the day when we can see you better. And Lord, we thank you for all your blessings in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. We are in the latter section of the chapter here in the first of two Pauline prayers in this book of Ephesians. And if we begin, we can begin in verse 17. We'll read a few verses down where Paul... Yeah.
You didn't give the date.
Oh, the date. What is the date? Today is Sunday, third. January the 3rd. I can see three fingers, though, because I got my glasses on. No, that's okay, thanks. Verse 17, Paul praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. All right, we can stop there. We've been talking for the last few weeks about that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, and the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And we've spent a couple weeks actually talking about that last bit there, because there's a great dispensational significance to that. We saw that the Gentiles, later on in Ephesians, Paul says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So they've got, the unsaved have their understanding darkened. And the understanding is darkened because they're alienated from the life that God wants for his people to have. His people being, he wants all men to be saved. And we saw back in Romans chapter 1 how that the reason that those people are in darkness was their own choice and their own doing back there at the Tower of Babel. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them up. Basically, he stopped revealing himself to them. They weren't interested in the revelation of God. So God stopped revealing himself to them. And when God stops revealing himself to you, he has stopped imparting himself to you. And they become alienated from life itself when they cut themselves off from God. So Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that the times of this ignorance God winked at. So they closed their eyes to God, and God in turn closed his eyes to them. And the lights went out for them. They went into darkness. So Paul says, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. We know that after the Gentiles were cast off, Paul talks about there in Romans 1, after that happened, God calls out Abraham. And he makes a nation out of him. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to reveal myself to you. And Abraham receives that revelation. Abraham believes God, and God counts it to him for righteousness. And God makes a nation out of him and reveals himself, gives that nation his law and his word, and all the prophets are of and to that nation. And God says, if there's anyone out there in that wilderness of ignorance that wants my revelation, that wants to know me, they can come through this nation that I made from Abraham. So that goes on. Now, by the way, that Gentile dispensation up to the birth and calling of Abraham is about 2,000 years. Then from Abraham to the Lord and ultimately the casting away of Israel is about 2,000 years. So God gives the Gentiles 2,000 years and finally gives them up. Then he gives Israel 2,000 years, finally gives them up. Well, now the body of Christ has been going for 2,000 years here. And you know, here, come with me. I wasn't going to do this, but come with me to Romans chapter 11. Because you want to get the dispensational aspect to what Paul is saying there, because it really is primarily a dispensational issue, this prayer that he's praying. Romans chapter 11. When he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is what I planned on talking about today if we get there. That hope of his calling is a special hope. It's not just the hope of eternal life, heaven, whatever that means to whoever God's people happen to be, whether that's a kingdom on earth or a home in heaven with God, or it's not just a hope of living forever with God. It's a particular hope. It's the hope of grace. It's the hope of this age. It's the hope of the body of Christ. So Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to know what God is doing specifically with you. Because when you know that, then you will know specifically how to properly serve him and to please him. Here in Romans chapter 11, you've got this kind of almost a parable that Paul gives of the olive tree. And he says, verse 15, he's talking about the casting away of Israel, Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, so Israel's cast away, and because of that, God is able to begin the body of Christ, to form the body of Christ. So the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So we're talking about life and death and being alienated from the life of God or being connected to the life of God. So right now Israel, the nation of Israel, is alienated from the life of God. As a nation. Now the situation is reversed. If an individual Jew wants to get revelation from God and know what God's doing today, he or she needs to come over into the body of Christ. It's the opposite of what it was after Abraham was called. So the receiving of them is going to be life from the dead. Ezekiel, that valley of dry bones, that's what that is. It's a picture of resurrection, but it's not talking about a physical resurrection when those bones get flesh on them and they come back to life. It's talking about the gathering of Israel out of all the nations that God calls their graves in that chapter. He says, I'll get you out of your graves and I'll bring you in to the nation of Israel. That reconciling of Israel is just that. It's life from the dead. It's a resurrection. We've been talking about that because that's what this is all about, that life. Bringing, defeating death, overcoming death. What is God doing with you, the body of Christ? He is overcoming death. That's what he's doing with the body of Christ. You and I are the first fruits of this resurrected, eternal, glorious existence. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, the first fruit being the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the lump being the nation, is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou... Now when he says thou here, he's talking to Gentiles. Back up in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So who is the olive tree parable written to? It's written to Gentiles. Now you got to be careful with this, because it's not written concerning the body of Christ. It is written concerning Gentiles. Okay? There's a difference. In the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We know that the world today consists of Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. This is talking to Gentiles. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, Gentile world, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, here, look back at verse 15 again, because you got to see this in this passage. Because if people make this the body of Christ, and if you make this the body of Christ, you get into some serious trouble in a few verses here. This is not written to the body of Christ. I'm not written concerning the body of Christ. For if, verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. See, this is what Paul's talking about. The whole world has been reconciled to God. The whole world's not saved, but the whole world has been reconciled to God. So this is who Paul is, this olive tree is concerning, is the world, the Gentile world. So the whole Gentile world now is partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That is, the salvation of God that belonged to Abraham has now gone out to the whole world. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Salvation is being offered to the world by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, the nation Israel, severity, but toward thee, Gentile world, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, we're talking about 2,000 years for those Gentiles back there up to Abraham. 2,000 years for the nation of Israel, from Abraham to Christ. Now, salvation has been offered by faith alone to the world for 2,000 years. Paul says, look, the nation of Israel had their chance and they got cut off because they didn't accept it. Now you, Gentile world, if you do the same thing that they did, you're going to be cut off too. What Paul is saying here is that the salvation of God is going to be pulled from the world, that offer of salvation, just like it was from Israel. And the restoration of Israel is going to begin again, and that life from the dead is going to happen. And it's going to happen because this age is going to end, and according to this, this age is going to end because the world didn't receive it, just like the nation Israel didn't receive it. Some in the nation of Israel, there was a saved remnant. Today, there is a remnant of the Gentile world called the body of Christ that is saved. But the world as a whole is rejecting And Paul says, you're going to be cut off. This dispensation is not going to go on forever. So it was 2,000 years for the Gentiles. It was 2,000 years for Israel. It's been 2,000 years now again for the world. When is this thing going to end? You know? Either when the whole world gets saved or when God says, okay, you've rejected long enough. So that's where we're at here. Now you and I, we're part of that remnant. Paul says, even unto this day, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So that's you and me. That's the body of Christ. Now, back in Ephesians there, let's go ahead and take a look at that one more time before we move. Ephesians chapter 1. Am I saying this dispensation is going to end soon? No. I'm saying that it's quite likely that this dispensation ends soon. I have no idea, neither do you, neither does anyone else. We'll see when the Lord decides that that was enough. But he has a record and a history of giving it about 2 millennia. Point of interest, if nothing else. Ephesians 1, 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Now, why do we want the eyes of our understanding being enlightened? We don't want to be in darkness. We want to know what is the hope of his calling. So we're getting to know God here. We want to be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And the first thing we want to know, according to Paul here, once the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, is the hope of his calling. Now what Paul does here, and we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians, that the book of Ephesians is written from the perspective, essentially, of heaven. It's me and you seated there looking down. That's the perspective of Ephesians. So when Paul says, here's the first thing you want to know about God. Now this is after I've heard of your faith in Christ and your love to all the saints. I started praying this for you. First thing you want to know is about your hope. So Paul, he takes the last thing first. He goes all the way out to the end. And he says, here's what you need to know about God. You need to know about the hope of his calling. Now, what is that hope of his calling? Look over in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, now this is the beginning of the walk section of Ephesians. The first three chapters is your wealth. The second three chapters is your walk. And after Paul tells you about your wealth for three chapters, he starts out chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So we're talking about the hope of our calling. And Paul says there is a walk that goes along with that hope. And we've been talking about that. All of these verses that we've been looking at in the last few weeks, these dispensational verses, all those passages, every single one of them ends with a therefore, this is how we ought to behave, how we ought to walk. So knowing these truths, knowing God in this aspect that Paul's talking about here, is that knowledge is the source of the power to live this life of the body of Christ, this life that God wants you to live today. Therefore, because of all of that truth, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. So this is what we're talking about now, the body of Christ, the calling of the body of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So Paul's praying in our passage in chapter 1 that you would know what is the hope of his calling. And here, Paul ties that hope of his calling with the unity in the body of Christ. The body of Christ in particular, you know. It's a lot closer relationship. There is a kinship to being members of the same nation, like Israel is. Americans are, you know, are Americans. I mean, there is, if nothing else, we have that together, right? But it's a much closer relationship to be, well, it's a closer relationship to be family. The nation of Israel is a family, right? They share the same father, the same root. But even closer than that, it's to be members of the same body. See, you and I, we have an intimate relationship with one another and with the Lord that no one has ever had before. And this, our hope involves that. Our oneness together and our oneness with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule heaven and earth. He's going to rule the earth sitting on a throne in Israel. Look, God's purpose has always been to rule this universe bodily, in a body. That's been God's purpose from the beginning. To create a physical universe and then take on a physical form himself. And to rule that physical universe in a body. He's going to rule the earth in a body. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a throne in Israel. He's going to rule the heavens in a body. You, me. The body of Christ is going to be here on earth, ruling over the earth on a throne. The body of Christ is going to be in the heavens, ruling over the heavens. That's the intimacy that we're talking about, the oneness. All things gathered together in one in Christ. The Lord bodily on the earth, the Lord bodily in heaven. And you and I are that body. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of that. And you can walk worthy of that. Now, come with me to Titus. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're talking about the hope. You may know what is the hope of his calling. Now that hope that we have starts out with an event. We all know. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So that, what Paul calls there our blessed hope, that's that appearing when the Lord appears. Now, people argue about that verse, and I kind of argue with myself about it, whether that's two different things. And I think it may be, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Because that blessed hope, that's one thing. Come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That blessed hope we call the rapture. The Bible doesn't call it that. We just decided, I guess. That actually comes from the Latin Vulgate, Latin translation. The word rapture, it's a good word. So you got that blessed hope, and then you've got the glorious appearing. Well, if that's not the glorious appearing, then what would the glorious appearing be? Well, we'll talk about that, but it's the glorious appearing of the Lord to all of creation. When he appears, and you appear with him in glory. So Paul includes those two things, if they are two things, because the rapture is not really described as a glorious appearing. It's not a secret thing like some people think. You're here 1 second, poof, all of a sudden you just disappear and no one knows what happened. But it's not described as a glorious, as an appearing in glory. The Lord, he's on a retrieval mission in the rapture. He's coming for his ambassadors to pull his ambassadors out. The glory comes later. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul describes that event. And the situation in Thessalonica is that they've got some saints who have gone on to be with the Lord. And the revelation is new. 1 Thessalonians is a very early epistle, if not Paul's first. Either Galatians or this one is Paul's first epistle. So it's very early on in the revelation of the mystery. They don't know exactly now. We're not Israel anymore. We don't have Israel's hope. So what hope do we have? Now we have these loved ones who have died in the Lord, and we don't know what's going to happen to them. We're going to be part of some resurrection. It's not Israel's resurrection. I don't quite know what it is. So we're going to get resurrected, but they're already gone. So we're going to, the Lord's going to take us, going to resurrect us, and what's going to become of them? So that's the questions that the Thessalonians are discussing and lamenting over. So Paul writes, he says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." The times of this ignorance, God winked at. See, Paul says, I don't want you to be like those Gentiles back there. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." That's also the oldest congregation, the name of the oldest church, right? The Church of the Ignorant Brethren. "Concerning them which are asleep," so those that have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So that's what we're talking about, the hope. So Paul's going to tell them what their hope is. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Now, Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. That's where you came in. That's the first step. You got that. Christ died for your sins and rose again. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, what Paul's talking about here, God brought Jesus again from the dead. He's not saying that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring those saints with him. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, that is, bring out of death with him. Look, hold your hand here. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Because you want to get that verse that we just read there, Hebrews chapter 13, because Paul ties the resurrection here to the gospel itself. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, almost to the end of the book of Hebrews, says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. So when Paul says here in Thessalonians that he raised up Jesus, then them which sleep in Jesus he will bring with him. That's what he's talking about. He will bring them again from the dead. But he won't just raise them from the dead. He will bring them with Christ. Now, Christ was raised 2,000 years ago. And yet, Paul says, if they're asleep in Jesus, in Christ, they've died, saved people, then God's going to raise them with him. That's the that oneness and that identity that's connected with your hope. What's happening at the rapture, and we all know we'll go down through this passage and look at the details, but I think we're all pretty familiar with them. What you're seeing there is a resurrection in more than one sense. There is a resurrection of the saints that have fallen asleep in the Lord. When the Lord comes back, the dead are going to be raised. But there is a greater resurrection there that happens, because what the rapture is the uniting or the reuniting of the body with its head. That's a resurrection. That's completing the body. That's like God forming Adam out of the dust of the ground and forming his whole body except his head. And then he forms his head and he attaches his head, and all of a sudden, life. See, that's what the rapture is. It's the completion of that oneness and of that identity, that we are the body of Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, what that is there, that's Paul is connecting the gospel with our faith in the resurrection of the saints. And he says, if you believe the one, then you got to believe the other. Now, what he's doing here with the Thessalonians is kind of a reverse of the argument that he makes with the Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection passage there. And because the situation with the Corinthians and with the Thessalonians is very different. The Corinthians are denying the resurrection. They're scoffing at it, and they're saying there's no resurrection. How would that work? And so forth. So Paul is kind of rebuking them regarding this issue. The Thessalonians had honest questions about it, and they were just ignorant. They hadn't gotten the revelation yet. So Paul, what he does is he kind of reverses the argument when he's talking to these two churches. And one is put in the form of a rebuke, and the other is put in the form of encouragement. But it's the same argument. He says to the Thessalonians, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then, also, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So that's the argument. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, start there, where Paul tells the Corinthians, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. So now he's taken the argument now back to front, rather than the way he presented to the Thessalonians. He says, if Jesus is raised, then the saints will be raised. Here he takes the same argument, but he flips it, and he says, if the dead aren't going to be raised, which is what you guys are arguing, then Christ isn't raised. And this gospel that you profess to believe, look what he says, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So this few, you see what he's doing there? Both places he ties the resurrection of the saints to the gospel. And he does it in two different ways, depending on how he's, what he's trying to accomplish. It's a good lesson for us, you know. You can say the same thing in two different ways. You know, depending on what you're trying to do. If you're trying to comfort somebody, don't say things in a confrontational way. And if you need to confront somebody, then confront them, you know. But what I want you to see is the essential nature of what we're talking about, this resurrection, this hope of ours, how essential it is to the very gospel itself, and to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. You can't believe that without believing that the saints are going to rise from the dead, and you can't believe that the saints are going to rise from the dead if you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. And that's it, what's happening here is salvation making a full circle. From the beginning of salvation to the end of salvation, what you find out is that they're integrally linked. I said that word correctly almost. 1 Thessalonians 4. And it's all about life from the dead. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So now Paul has a revelation on this. How is this different dispensation, this new dispensation, going to end? What's the last day? We all know about the last days for Israel. Well, what's the last days for the body of Christ? Or in this case, the last day. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So we're not all going to be dead when the Lord comes back. Some of us are going to be alive. We which are alive and remain. See, some people who like to deny the rapture altogether make this passage refer to what happens at death. The Lord comes and meets you and takes you, you know. But or you can read the passage. I mean, you can do either or. We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, we're not going to go before them which are asleep. If someone has died in Christ, they ain't missing out on anything. In fact, they're going to rise first. They'll be first in line. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the Lord himself is going to come. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And I know, you know, we try to expound and explain this passage, and there's really only so much certainty that you can get from the details here. It says the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Now we see the Lord shouting. You know what? Let's look at it. John chapter 12. John 12. What's he going to shout? Charge! No, that's after. The shout of charge comes later. This is John chapter 12 is Lazarus. Is it Lazarus? What's that?
That's 11.
11. Thank
11
you.
11 is Lazarus, if that's what you're looking for.
Okay, there it is. I knew I was close. In John chapter 11, says, we know the account of Lazarus. Lazarus has fallen asleep. He has died. And the Lord waits a while before he goes. to see him, and by the time he gets there, he's already dead. And the Lord says, I don't have the verses written down. He's talking to Martha about the resurrection. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Martha does, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what that is, the Lord's talking to her about the resurrection, and what she says when she says, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that is the gospel for these Jews, this Jewish remnant. That's how you get saved. How do you get saved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So here again, you've got that resurrection tied to the gospel itself. And you see how the Bible does that over and over again. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master has come. So she goes and tells Mary, and Mary comes and says, Lord, you know, it'd been nice if you'd have showed up a couple days earlier. My brother wouldn't be dead right now. And Lazarus is in the grave. The stone is on it. Verse 39, Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So the Lord, you know, they're looking at him going, Lord, how can you be so casual about this? You waited around. You got the news that Lazarus was sick. You hung around for 2 days before you did anything. Then you took the 2-day journey to get there. And you get there and you say, take the stone away. And the guy's been dead. I mean, how disrespectful can you be, you know? That, like, the Lord's being flippant about this. But you see here in this verse, Lord lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So the Lord's been praying this whole time. And what's he been praying? And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, here's what he was praying for, he cried with a loud voice, there's our shout, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. So there's your shout, Lazarus, come forth. Now when you and I come forth, we're not going to be bound up in grave clothes. You know, it's the preachers always say that stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in. Jesus didn't need that stone moved out of the way for him to step out of that tomb. And you're not going to need, well, hopefully you'll be with me alive and remaining when the Lord comes. But those that have fallen asleep, they're not going to move, they're not going to have to move a grain of earth. They're going to be risen. They're not going to be like Lazarus coming back in the restored body that he had. They're going to come back in resurrection bodies. And you and I are going to be changed in a moment into those same resurrection bodies. Paul says, I want you to know what is the hope of his calling for you, for the body of Christ. It's not a kingdom here on earth. It's not to be resurrected into a continuation of life on this planet. It's a whole different hope. You are a whole different entity You're not a nation. You're a body. You're Christ's body. Christ was raised from the dead. You and I are going to have that same glorious body. So back in 1 Thessalonians again, we got to close this up. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, verse 16, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. In the book of Jude, you hear the archangel speak once in the Bible. The archangel is Michael. He's the only one that's called that. And he only says one thing as far as what's recorded. It's when Satan disputed over the body of Moses, and Michael says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's the only voice of the archangel that you get in the Bible. And that's interesting because you and I, we're going to be called up, as Paul says here at the end of the verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to ever be with the Lord. So we're passing through heaven. Now we know that heaven at that point is still Satan's territory. So the fact that Michael the archangel is there and he speaks, and what Michael the archangel, the only thing he ever says in the Bible is to Satan, and he says, "The Lord rebuke thee." So what's Michael doing there? Michael's going to come back later on in Revelation, and he's going to have war, him and his angels, against the devil and his angels. But before that happens, you and I need to pass through that territory. So is that why Michael's there? Again, a lot of speculation about this passage. It'll be glorious to find out, to see it all happening in real time. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the trumpet is, through the Bible, is to gather the assembly. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's the rapture, caught up. That idea of being caught up there, the word, it depicts a bird swooping down and grabbing its whatever it is, and then lifting it back up again. That's the concept of that idea, to be caught up. That's rapture, to be grabbed and pulled up. We shall be caught up together with them. We're going to be caught up together, the body, with them. Those that have gone on before, those that are still here when he comes, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Why? Listen, where's Israel going to meet the Lord? His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to ride into Jerusalem, and they're going to meet the Lord on the earth. John chapter 14, he said, "So that where I am, you may be also on the earth in Jerusalem." You and I, we're not going to meet the Lord on the earth. Paul never met the Lord on the earth. Paul met the Lord in heaven. You and I are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so, in the air, shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the first step to our hope. I'm running over my time here. But that rapture, like I said to you, it is the first of the resurrections. And there are, Paul, we saw Paul say that when Israel's reconciliation, when they're received back to God, that's life from the dead. Well, when you and I are received up to be with the Lord, that's a resurrection. The body being united with its head. What God is doing, starting with you, is he's bringing life back to this dead universe. Starting with you is important. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? No. We're late. Let us out. Okay. Thanks, y'all.